We will be considering the words of the verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. There is a form of godly living referred to in these words that it is vital that we consider. It is what we might call wholehearted Christianity. With my whole heart, the psalmist prays that he would observe the law of God. It is important that we understand as we look at these words together that wholehearted Christianity is not somehow a different species or form of Christianity that is reserved only for an elite or for a select group of God's people. In reality, this is the only kind of Christianity that there is. There is only one form of godliness. There is only one form of Christianity recognized by God in Scripture, and that is that which is wholehearted. Here is the duty of every child of God. It still is the duty of every Christian, if we might borrow the words of Proverbs 23 and 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Those my son references in the book of Proverbs are words directly addressed by God the Father to His children. They are words addressed to every believer. My son, my child, give me thine heart. It is heart religion that God is interested in, and it is wholehearted religion that He commands, that He desires to see in His people. This is the standard that every child of God should aspire to. This is the standard of daily living as far as every Christian should be concerned, that with my whole heart I will serve the Lord. To be like Caleb and wholly or fully follow God. Now as we come to these words at the beginning of a new year, I want us to be particularly challenged by them so as to consider our own present state of heart. How do we appear before God today, as far as the state of our heart is concerned? Are we living for God in a wholehearted fashion? Are we putting our heart into what we profess? Are we living for God as we ought, with that fullness of heart and zeal and all of our resources invested in the calling that God has given to us? I want us to be challenged by them so that we might determine by God's grace as this year stretches before us that day by day we will resolve, today I will serve God with all that I have, with all my being, in this wholehearted fashion. Now we need to understand that that kind of resolution and resolve will never be easy to carry through. Because for us to live in this wholehearted fashion for God obviously implies that we must conquer the flesh and the sin of our own being that would divert our heart, that would divert those resources of soul and mind and body away from the service of God, to pursue our own carnal, fleshly agendas. It is a resolve that in essence is impossible for us to carry through to any degree apart from the grace of God and the working of God the Holy Ghost within us. Here is a text, here is a motto that sets the standard very high. With my whole heart, to observe the ways of God. And yet, while it is impossible for us in our own strength. And impossible too, in another sense, this side of glory. Yet it ought to be our desire to strive after this ideal, this standard. And so far as God gives us help, this side of glory, I trust that we will know something of that wholehearted pursuit of the will of God this year. It will ever be the Christian's lament, I wish I could do more. I wish that more of my heart were invested in the work, in the way of the Lord. That will always be our cry and lament this side of heaven. But as far as it's possible, by the grace of God, this side of glory, may we strive this year to invest our heart in what God has called us to. Very simply, I want us to learn something from the words of the psalmist in this text that I trust the Lord will imprint upon our mind and memory, and that will be the means of challenging us every day that dawns in this year. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. The first thing I want you to notice here is that there is a standard that applies to wholehearted Christian living. There is a standard by which we must live if we would live in this wholehearted fashion. Because the psalmist speaks here of thy law. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. It is important, I think, for us to emphasize in this age in which we find ourselves that there is an objective standard of right and wrong that governs the life of the child of God. It's such a basic truth, and yet it needs to be emphasized today because we do live in times that resemble the days of the judges, when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and he becomes his own subjective standard of right and wrong, that I decide what is right, I decide what is wrong, and you decide what is right or wrong. That subjective standard is what guides most even of the professing people of God today. They do what is right in their own eyes. I'm not questioning their attempt to do what's right, not questioning even their desire to do what's right, but they do what's right in their own eyes. And it's only right according to a subjective standard, one that is seated and based in their own thinking and their own experience. But God has an objective standard by which our lives are to be guided, a standard that is outside of ourselves and that is the same for all mankind. What I think is right may not be what you think is right. And you're entitled to your subjective view as I am to mine. But there is an objective reality that is to be found in the law of God, and to that we must pay careful attention. As we look at the words, we will have to consider the reference that the psalmist makes here to zeal and to enthusiasm and to a personal investment with vigor and energy into certain activities. But it's not the zeal and it's not the enthusiasm and it's not the eagerness and the sincerity that are the most important thing. It rather is the activity that zeal is poured into. What guides that zeal? What guides that enthusiasm? It's not enough to be enthusiastic, to be sincere, to be zealous, to be warm-hearted. It's what you're warm-hearted, zealous, and enthusiastic about that is all important. And there is a standard that must apply to that state of heart. In Proverbs chapter 21, the verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. God looks upon the heart. And our heart is to be directed by a standard that is outside of ourselves. Our heart is to be brought into subjection to God's standard. And you will see that the standard is specifically described here as God's law. Thy law. And the word law, as we come across it in Scripture, can refer to a number of things. In certain instances, it will refer to that particular section of the Old Testament known as the Law, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. In other circumstances, and I believe that this is so in this case, the word law doesn't refer specifically just to that subsection of Scripture, but refers to all of divine revelation. The word is used in this psalm interchangeably with a number of other synonyms. You have a number of them here, even in this little section. You have thy statutes, thy law, thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy way, thy word, thy judgment. Thy righteousness. This 119th psalm is a psalm that relates to the Word of God. Every verse, almost without exception, refers to the revelation that God has given in some way or other. Thy law is here, I believe, synonymous for all of divine truth. He has before him what God has said. He's thinking about God's Word. It's a very basic thing, but wholehearted Christianity lives with a consciousness of what God has said. It lives with a consciousness ever before it of the Word of God. And more than that, that Word is regarded as law. All of the Scripture is regarded as binding, as obligatory. We know what the English word law infers. It infers that which is authoritative, that which governs us, that which we must obey or face the consequences. It is a word that is enforceable and enforced. It is law. Literally, the term, and you might well be familiar with the Hebrew word or the English form of it, the word Torah. Used of the books of Moses primarily, but it's used just of law. And literally it means, coming from a verb to teach or to instruct, and it has the idea of pointing the way, has the idea of instruction and teaching in it. God points out the way that we are to follow by His Word. That is where we learn of Him. It's no accident that we have in this verse the idea in the opening expression, give me understanding, and then a reference to the law, because it is the law that teaches, it is the law that imparts wisdom. Wholehearted Christianity regards God's Word as binding, as obligatory, authoritative, a word that must be obeyed. If we think of those words of the Lord Jesus, and He was speaking narrowly of the law in terms of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, when He said in Matthew 22:37, in summary, the great command of the law is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The law of God, in that instance in Matthew 22, the law of God referring to just the Ten Commandments. But those commands of the moral law are the basis of all law, the basis of all scriptural revelation. And that requirement is seen throughout all Scripture, to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Now, if we regard God's Word as authoritative, if this book is that which we regard as the law of our life, then we will invest our heart in serving the Lord. To the degree that we recognize the book as authoritative, to that degree and no more, we will invest our heart in the things of God. Why is it then that so many of God's people seem to live in such a careless, casual fashion? They don't put their heart into their profession. They don't live with all the heart and soul and mind seeking God. They don't do all that they can. Well, not all of us can serve God to the same degree. We're not all called to serve God in the same way. But every one of us have a duty to do all that we can. Some of us live with limitations. Physical limitations. Age limitations. All of these things that may restrict or constrict our service in some way or another. But every one of us must do all that we can. We must put our heart into the work of God. You may not be able to do what I can do simply because of a difference in years or a difference in opportunity. I may not be able to do what you can do, but we must put our heart into doing all that we can. That is the requirement of God's Word, and that will be the response of those who recognize this Word as law, as authoritative. Sadly, lawlessness, as the Scripture makes very clear, is the mark of this age in which we live. We live in the last days. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2. And in the verse 7 he said, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." Literally, the mystery of lawlessness. That spirit of lawlessness that is the spirit of Antichrist and anti-Christianity, already at work, Paul is saying, already developing and will develop until the man of sin appears. He tells us in this chapter, it's already at work. And it's even more at work in our time with the passage of all of the years since the Apostle Paul wrote the words. The mystery of lawlessness is at work. We live in a lawless society. It's becoming more and more lawless. The laws of men are flouted and turned on their head. We have the situation developing, particularly in the Western world, where good law and order is being turned on its head by lawmakers, by judges that are whose position it has been to maintain the law. In many instances, they destroy law and order by ruling this or that unconstitutional and overturning good laws and replacing them with bad. Lawlessness, seen in the lives of the wicked, but it affects the church. That's what was abroad in the days of the judges. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes was just a manifestation of lawlessness. There was no king in the land in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no central authority, no enforcement of good law and order. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Lawlessness abounded. And we're told by the Savior in Matthew chapter 24, we looked at these words not so very long ago, Matthew 24 and the verse 12. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold," or "the love of the many." It's a reference to the elect of God. And it's the same word Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians, "because lawlessness shall abound, the love of the many shall wax cold." God's people are affected by the lawlessness of the age. But wholehearted Christianity is a heart and spirit that is deeply reverential of law. It is under law. Not as a means of salvation, lest somebody misinterpret what I'm saying. Not as a means of salvation, but as a rule of life. Under the law of God's Word. Look at the words of Titus chapter 2. And here again the same point emerges. Titus 2 in the verse 14. Speaking of the return of the Lord Jesus, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity," from all lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These two things are contrasted here. On the one hand, you have the lawlessness of sin. On the other, you have a zeal for purity and for good works, the works of the service of God. Take in the words of James chapter 2, the verse 12. And he's dealing in this chapter with the Christian's relationship with the law, and how that law is indeed the royal law of liberty. It's the royal law. It's the law of the king. It's the law of liberty. It is that which regulates the liberty that the Christian enjoys by grace. Verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Every action of the Christian is measured by God against his law. We are to live with a sense of being under law. We are to be, as Paul put it, under the law of Christ. We are joined to him under his yoke, under the law of his word, of his commandments. And so speak and so do as those who are conscious of that law in their lives. You will notice that the psalmist assumes this obligation cheerfully, willingly, voluntarily. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. Wholeheartedly, he places himself under an obligation to obey God. The concept of law is not frightening or negative for the justified sinner. To the unregenerate, to the guilty, condemned sinner, the concept of divine law is a frightening thing, because it is that which condemns. But the concept of law and of legal obligation is not something that intimidates the justified. It's not something that frightens the justified. It rather is the very free expression of the new man within them, to be under the law of God, to live by that law, to be bound by that law. That is his liberty, that is his freedom, to serve God wholeheartedly. That is the highest ideal and the highest and greatest ambition of the new nature. Look, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 16, and you have a statement of this truth, that the regenerate, those who have been brought into that experience of the new covenant in Christ, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Here the apostle is actually taking words that God spoke initially and originally concerning Israel, and they still have an application to Israel, as Hebrews 8 makes clear. But Hebrews 10, he's applying it to all believers. And in regeneration, in justification, what does God do? He writes the law upon the heart. That law that was written in man's constitution at his creation, largely effaced and destroyed by the fall, still there, still enough of it there to be a witness against him, as Romans 2 makes clear. That's what the conscience is. You may well have seen stones that have been worn, maybe with lettering on them, and the processes of time and erosion have made those letters almost illegible. But they're still there. So it is with the human heart. The eroding power of sin and the fall has effaced so much of man's knowledge of God, but there's enough there to convict him of sin in his conscience. But in regeneration, what does God do? There's a new heart, there's a new man, there's a new creation, and God writes again, almost in identical fashion as he did at Sinai, where we read that with his own finger he wrote in the tables of stone, with the finger of God he writes the law again in the human heart. And for the Christian, That law is written upon the heart. It is the expression of the heart. It is the inclination of the heart. Men act according to their inclination. That's why men sin, and sin freely, and sin gladly, because that's their inclination. Men aren't forced from the outside to sin, because they are inclined in their heart to sin. And just as a ball naturally rolls downhill and not uphill, man runs into sin, because that's his inclination. But in regeneration, the Lord gives a new inclination, now not towards sin, but away from sin and toward God. And so he freely and voluntarily, without compulsion, serves the Lord. That's the free expression of his heart. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. The law of God is not to be something to be run from, to be feared by the child of God. That law is what justifies us. That law is what secures our entrance into heaven, because it has been satisfied in our place by Christ. That law is what demands my release from God's punishment and from God's vengeance upon my sin, because Christ has satisfied it. And this word, and obedience to this word, is the voluntary, delighted expression of the regenerated heart. There is a standard by which God's people are to live in a wholehearted fashion. That standard is thy law. We must know his word. We don't know how to live unless we know his word. We can't know how to live. We will at best live like those in the days of the judges, only doing right according to how it appears in our own eyes. But if we want to do right in the eyes of God, we must know his word. You must read his word this year. You must hear his word preached this year. You must give attention this year, as I must, to learning the word of God, to knowing the law. In that sense, every Christian is to be a good lawyer. Know the law. Know what God has said. Know our obligations. Know our duties. You will see, secondly, that wholehearted religion requires, obviously enough, the pouring of our whole heart into certain activities. Now, just for a moment, let's think about what he means by speaking of the whole heart. We have a concept that comes to mind right away whenever we read such an expression. We might encourage someone, if we wanted them to work a little harder, to put their heart into it, to give it everything they've got, to do all within their being and all within their power. This is what the psalmist is thinking of. You know, so often our heart is divided. Our heart is distracted. Oh, with one little part of our being, perhaps we remain conscious of our duty to God, but we get distracted by the things of time and by other things that are just our own interests. Our heart so often is divided, but we know well those familiar words that the Lord Jesus spoke concerning the church at Laodicea, which manifested this spirit. Half-hearted Christianity is a despicable thing. Either be hot or cold, but the lukewarm nauseate God. Half-hearted Christianity. A claim to be something, and yet a lackadaisical, careless, casual attitude in carrying that claim through. Oh yes, I love the Lord. And I love the Lord's day, and I love the Lord's word, but, well, I don't feel like going to church today, and I don't feel like reading my Bible today, and I don't feel like doing what God has called me to do. I'm going to give it a miss. That's not wholehearted Christianity. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. It's lukewarmness. It's a despicable thing. What we have in this psalm is singleness of heart, fullness of heart. What a standard is set for us here. What a standard is envisaged in these words, with my whole heart. It is a call, a challenge to commit our entire being, all of our resources, everything that we are and have, to commit it unreservedly to carrying through the calling that God has given. To do whatever it takes, whatever it costs, to be a Christian with the whole heart. Look at the words of Ecclesiastes 9 and the verse 10. I think they'll be familiar to you. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The whatsoever is obviously limited by the underlying inference here. It's whatsoever is right. Whatsoever is pleasing to God. Whatever it is that pleases God, do it. And not only do it, but do it with your power. Do it with all that you have. Or take the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you have an illustration of this spirit that Paul refers to among the Macedonian believers. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And then verse 5. This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It was only the matter in this context of raising a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Perhaps not the most prominent aspect of church life, although important in its place. But to their power, that's to the utmost of their ability, and beyond their power, they were willing. That's wholehearted Christianity. When you push it to the limit and then some, in investing what you are and have in order to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants or the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants or the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He's using an illustration in order to get the point across. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Let the members of our body be slaves to the will of God. And increasingly so, for that is the sense of the expression, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There is a progression in view there. Increasing in righteousness and holiness. More and more and more of what we are committed to. As a slave was committed to his master, committed to the cause of Christ and of the gospel. But such a commitment demands the sacrifice of the flesh. That's what the whole heart involves. If we're going to put our whole heart into the call that God has given to us as His servants, then we must be ready to put to death that part of our being and nature that demands our resources for itself. In Luke chapter 9 and the verse 23, again they're familiar and memorable words. He that is Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are only ready to follow the Lord when we have done two things. When we have denied ourselves, we have ignored ourselves, set ourselves aside as being irrelevant. It doesn't matter about me. When we have denied ourselves, when we take up the cross, His cross, the instrument of death, when we die to ourselves, when we embrace afresh His death, when we identify ourselves as being on His side, I'm with Him, even in the day of His reproach, in the day of Him being outcast and crucified, I'm with Him, then we can follow Him. Wholehearted Christianity demands the crucifixion of that part of our being that demands attention for ourselves, for our own interests, our own agendas, for those carnal, temporal, worldly things that are not part of our service for God. There must be a crucifying of self if we would invest our heart in its fullness in the work of God. Are we ready to die to ourselves? Are we ready to give all that we have to the calling of God in Christ Jesus and live in that wholehearted fashion? Now you will see that wholehearted religion specifically engages in two activities. Well, to be more correct, there are two terms used to describe a single activity. Two synonymous terms. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Here is wholehearted Christianity in action. It observes and it keeps the law. The two words are really very, very close in meaning. The basic idea is of watching, of careful guarding and protecting. One word would seem to have the emphasis of guarding from against an assault from the outside, whereas the other would concentrate upon with the idea of a prisoner breaking out. One being a watchman looking for those that are trying to break in, and the other guarding a prisoner to keep him from breaking out or escaping. But a similar idea, and yet with these two variations in the thought. Careful guarding. Not going to let the word slip away or escape from us. Did not the apostle write in Hebrews, we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let slip the things that we have heard. They're going to slip away. That's the natural order of our lives because of the working of sin, because of our own frailties and feebleness. What we have heard, what we have learned of God slips away unless we guard it. Unless we give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. There are all kinds of spiritual enemies on the outside that are ready to break in and steal. And we must be as a watchman, carefully watching and protecting that deposit of divine truth that we have as a treasure within our hearts, protecting it against those things on the outside that would break in and steal it. But all of this translates into diligent, vigilant, and even meticulous obedience. That's the basic idea here. Whether we're looking out for an enemy trying to get in, or we're watching carefully in an inward direction in case it slips away from us, It all translates into diligent, meticulous obedience. What does God say? That I will do. I will make sure that I keep that word in my heart and it's not going to escape, and I will let nothing from the outside break in and take it away from me. The work of the devil, you remember in the parable, presented as the fowls of the air, stealing away the seed. Oh, the devil is the great thief, allied with the world and with the flesh, ready just to pick away what we've heard, what we've learned, to steal it. We must be diligent. And we must be meticulous in our attention to detail when it comes to obeying the Lord. This is what wholeheartedness means. It means an attention to detail. I know that there are some of us that by nature are more inclined to be attentive to detail than others. We maybe have met some of those people that are so attentive to detail that they sort of drive us nuts. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there are those that care nothing about the detail. It's all just slapdash and it'll do whatever way it is. Just throw it together and it's fine. Be that as it may in our character, God has called us to be meticulous about detail. We are to guard meticulously. If we would put our whole heart into the work of God, we must be careful about the details. It does matter. The little things do matter. And the more you give attention to them, the more you'll realize that they're not so little after all. The details are important. Everything that we are and have is to be put into this activity. Keeping. Observing, obeying. Let me close with this thought. That the desire to be taught by God underpins wholehearted religion. The whole thing is built upon the prayer here, "Give me understanding." That's where it begins. Wholehearted Christianity springs out of being taught by God. Give me understanding and, or even then, I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. There is a need for divinely imparted wisdom that all of us must feel. The need for understanding. This is recognized by the psalmist here. What you have here in these words is the expression of a man who has a teachable spirit, who's ready to learn, who wants to learn. Do you know what one of the great blights in the Church of Jesus Christ today is? Know-it-all smart alecks who can't learn anything. That's the way it is. Can't learn anything. Don't need to be taught. So I can sit at home. I don't need to be taught. I don't need to have the Word of God preached. I know it all. And however you try to slice and dice that, it boils down to wicked pride. That's all it is. Here is a man. Now remember who this man is. We're not told his name, and there's a number of theories among commentators as to who the human pen man was. But we don't know his name for sure, but we know a lot about him. Because Peter tells us that he was a holy man of God moved by the Holy Ghost. And that tells us all we really need to know about the man who wrote these words. And yet that man, taught of God, even here, inspired by the Holy Ghost, having an experience of God that very, very few down through the history of mankind have ever had. The experience of inspiration. And he prays, "Give me understanding." When Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians, and you'll remember that one of the underlying themes of that first epistle particularly was dealing with the arrogance of those believers who felt they knew everything. And he wrote, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. There is a need for all of us to confess, "Give me understanding." No, the man who will put his whole heart into the work of God is not a know-it-all. The know-it-all who cannot learn will not put his heart into the work of God. You know why? Because his heart is filled with pride. There's no room. There's no room for that humble learning investment in the calling that God has given. Give me understanding. Wholehearted Christianity is not about what knowledge I can contribute. It's all about what I can learn. That's what it's about. It's about the wisdom that I need in order to be able to devote my heart to Him. You'll see that wholehearted Christianity is very obviously stamped with prayer. The one who would live in this fashion must pray, must seek God. For God alone is the source of the wisdom that lies at the very basis of this wholehearted Christianity. There's a calling upon God that He would impart wisdom and knowledge, a knowledge of His law, a knowledge of what I ought to do, and then a knowledge of how to do it. All of this only God can give. James chapter 1, the verse 5, familiar words that are found there, "If any of you lack wisdom," and the word that the apostle uses is particularly denoting here that practical wisdom of how to turn theory into action. How to turn the theory into practical activity. That's that wisdom. Not book learning. Practical learning. Practical Christian living. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." A wholehearted crying upon God for the wisdom that is needed to take what He has said ought to be done and to transform it into action, into works that please the Lord. We must seek the Lord. And yet we remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah, "Ye shall seek for me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Here is wholehearted religion at work. It's praying for wisdom to invest everything that we are in the work of God. Are you ready to pray this? Does this kind of prayer mark your life? Will you be at the prayer meeting this year? To pray, "Give me understanding that I might put my whole heart into the work of God." Wholehearted religion is obviously evidence of having been taught by the Lord. Where there is any semblance of a fullness of commitment to God's work, that is evidence the Lord has taught that person something. There's a child of God who's learned something. Conversely, its absence indicates folly and ignorance. Anything less than wholehearted devotion to the cause of God is the mark of folly and ignorance. Do we not have to lament what ignorance there is about us? How often we find ourselves and there's more of our heart devoted to ourself and to our own interests than to what God has called us to be and to do. We are challenged by these words to come before the Lord today and to cry with penitent spirit, "Lord, deliver me from my ignorance. Deliver me from the foolishness of my heart and give me wisdom. Give me that divine understanding. For it's only divine wisdom that will make me what I ought to be." What is it that will mark our lives this year in the will of God? Will it be the wisdom of God that shows itself in a self-sacrificing, wholehearted pursuit of God and His Word? Will that be what marks our lives in 2010? Or will it be the folly and the ignorance of our own heart that evidences itself in a partial, careless, lackadaisical, haphazard sort of an interest in Christian living? What will it be? I pray that the Lord will so impress these words on our hearts that we will be found praying, "Give me understanding, that I shall keep thy law. Yea, let me observe it with my whole heart." May God grant us that wholehearted religion in these days.